Welcome, everyone, to Christian Biblical Church of God's Friday night online meeting. Each week we hold these meetings where we have a message given by one of CBCG's elders. Tonight we're going to hear from the elder in Australia, Roy Asante, and his title is Beware Your Real Enemy. So I would like to introduce Roy Asante.
I was speaking to a friend of my brother's. And I told him, I'm thinking about speaking and the subject being the enemy, Satan, the devil, in a sermon I was going to give. And he was aghast. Why? Why speak about, why give the devil airtime? Well, he is not actually a member, nor does he understand what we understand, but he was aghast. Well, slowly as we spoke and as I continued to raise the issues, why we need to be aware of what our enemy is doing and his designs, he slowly fell into silence and began to listen. Let's go into Exodus first for our first scripture, Exodus 25. And verse 18, why talk about Satan, the devil, and why highlight this beast? Well, I have done a little bit of reading pertaining to General George S. Patton, and one of his strategies was to know your enemy. He would study his enemies. He would study their strategies, what they did, how they moved. How to block them. Yes, and he was from my understanding, one of the top, if not the top, American general, attack general of World War II. So, Exodus 25 and verse 18. I'm going to make another point here. One of his strategies was, whenever he set up camp, he would defend it so vigorously with plans. That, as often happened apparently, when the enemy attacked, they would be repulsed, bounce back, and they'd move forward. So, okay, let's go to Exodus 25 and we'll begin at verse 18. Now, there are three cherubs mentioned in the Bible. There is Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Three cherubs. Let's look at the representation of God's throne as at the time of Moses. Exodus 25 verse 18. You shall make two cherubim of gold, two. Of beaten work you shall make them on the two ends of the mercy seat and make one cherub on the one end and the other on the other end. From the mercy seat you shall make the cherubim on the two ends of it. And verse 20, and the cherubim shall spread their wings above, overshadowing what represented God's throne, the mercy seat, with their wings and their faces each towards the other. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and I will meet with you there. There I will talk with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim on the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now the point here, there were two cherubim. At one time, there were three cherubim in God's realm. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to read about another cherub, another great creature that God made, who no longer occupies the position or the authority of a cherub. Ezekiel 28, and if we go to verse 12, Now, you know, we can take this casually, but we need to realize the gravity, the reality that this actually represents. It is real. It has happened. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, lift up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, this is a prophecy as continuing about a physical leader, a physical ruler. However, now, it does not describe the physical ruler. Now it begins to describe the power, the spiritual unseen power behind him. You see, like the measure of perfection, full of wisdom. No person, no individual could ever fulfill that. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It is not describing any physical man. Verse 13. We'll go to verse 13. The context continues. And very specifically, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. We know the context now. Now, this Lucifer was the greatest that God himself could create, could make. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald and gold, the workmanship of your settings, the very best that the great God himself could create, and of your sockets was prepared in the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub that covers. We read about two cherubs that covered the representation of the throne of God. Now here, there was another one. You were one time, not now. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and you have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Would that one day we get to see the stones of fire in God's realm. So, verse 13, and you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled your midst with violence and you have sinned. Therefore, so because of this great being's greatness and beauty, what happened? Became conceited. Therefore, I will cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy you. Oh, again, covering, the wings covered the throne of God. Oh, covering cherub from amongst stones of fire. Verse 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire. Your heart. Now, this is what happened. He was so great. The beauty, the brilliance, the magnificence with which God created this being. Your heart was lifted up. That's what happened. Because of your beauty, you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. And then the spiritual essence goes down to the physical. Now, here's a little bit of a side issue. There's a principle that we're given, that whoever humbles himself or herself will be made great. There's a principle of life that the great God learned of character, that whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. So we need to be humble. That's the lesson. Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah for another look. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And it tells us about this shining star. Stars are symbols of angelic beings. This shining star that God made. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And what happened to him? Isaiah 14 verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star of the dawn, of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Now, this is what was going on inside. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. So it looks like his domain, the original domain of Satan, Lucifer, and the angelic realm that was with him, was on the earth. Because he said, I will ascend into the heavens, and I will exalt my throne. He was given a throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Here it is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Now let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 3. And I'll make a comment about what we've just read there, ascending above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. Is this, let's consider it, the real source of the Trinity, where we have the Most High, God the Father, and we have the Logos, the spokesperson who became Christ, and was the plan in this great being's mind to be number three with them, the bright shining star. So that's something to consider. Revelation 12 verse 3, a closed Godhead, in other words. Revelation 12 verse 3, and another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his head. And his tail, what's going on here? His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Stars are symbolic of the angelic realm, and cast them to the earth. Because of his action, because of his rebellion, they were cast to the earth with him. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to deliver, so that he might devour her child when she gave birth. Verse 9, and who is this being? And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, who is it? Who is called the devil and Satan, the competitor of God, who is deceiving and continues to deceive the whole world. He was cast down to the earth from where he came. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, I'll just make a note. You can note Luke 10 in verse 18. I'll just read it. You can note it down. It says, and he said to them, this is Christ, I was watching when Satan fell from heaven like lightning. And another note, Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their original domain, but deserted their habitation, the earth, following Lucifer, who became Satan, the enemy, the competitor of God, he is holding in eternal bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That is their ultimate fate. So I ask the question, how does this affect you? How does it affect me? How does it affect us in our walk? Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And again, my friend said, don't give Satan, don't give the devil airtime, don't speak on him. Well, there are times when we need to understand, repeating what General George's Patton learned about military and conflagration and war. Know your enemy. So 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We're commanded not to be ignorant. He's like a crazed, let me just put it this way. This being is like a crazed, murderous lunatic seeking to devour. That's his nature. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your enemy, the devil, is not was, not will be, but is in continuum, prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour. And I wonder if we can just imagine the gravity of that. Can we, I've been close to a lion in a cage, in a zoo, but could you imagine being close to an unrestrained wild lion? Quite a thought. Does it awaken a danger in us? Does it wake you up, the adrenaline? Think of what's being said. Well, because we can't see, we cannot see this being. It doesn't mean that there are designs for your destruction, for my destruction. And we have to be armed, prepared. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. A little bit more about his nature, his schemes, the strategies to bring who? He's got the people in the world. Yeah, he's after anyone that understands the truth, because that is leading to his demise and his destruction. 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll look at verse 11. I'm going to quote it in a few more translations here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. So that we may not be outwitted. Outwitted, he's trying to outwit you and me. Outwitted. Understand the words and the seriousness of it and the danger. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know what he's up to. We are not ignorant of his schemes. In the King James Version, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And in the Amplified Classic, they put it this way, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions. Complementary English Version reads like this, I have done this to keep Satan from getting the better of us. We all know what goes on in his mind, and the Darby translation reads like this, that we might not have Satan get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his thoughts. Okay, so we need to beware. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We need to beware, because there's a very real danger to all who God calls at this time. All of those. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, now you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. So what does this mean? The spirit, he puts thoughts, fears, concerns, impressions, lures, stirs up emotions in our minds, and he broadcasts them. We have these feelings, these thoughts. We need to understand where they come from. That's one of his devices. Verse 3, among whom also we all, no one is excluded. We all once had our conduct in the lusts of our flesh. Satan has been and seeks continually to be on our wavelength, doing the things willed by the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Let's go to Psalm 141. The battle for your mind, the battle for my mind, for the control of our minds goes on a daily basis. Feet down, stand up, it happens right through. There is a beast lurking to control, to maneuver, to put us off balance continually on a daily basis. So there's a need to be on guard. Psalm 141, note this prayer of David. Psalm 141, and we'll go to verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. Our prayers. This is serious. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We bow down before God. We lift our hands up. Well, not exactly up as David did. Verse 3, set a guard. Look at the thinking of David, who went through so many trials. He's putting together strategies, defense. Set a guard, O Lord, to my mouth. Ooh, my mouth? My mouth. Why? He didn't want to be taken off guard. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. That's where it starts. We believe what we say. We can be tricked. We have to repent. Go back. Verse 4. Let not my heart turn aside to any evil thing, to practice wicked works of men who work iniquity. You can be taken. Don't let me be taken off guard. And he was. We know he was. But he came back. And we will. We will be. But we have to come back. If David was a man after God's own heart and he was taken off balance, well, that means we can't be. Perhaps we can be. And this was his prayer, right? Any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let's look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. You know, we all have fears. We all have concerns. We all have battles of the mind because we have to continually get on track. By our nature, we get off track. We have to be in the habit of getting on track, right? On track with God, keeping his commandments, understanding and walking and living. And we can't do it of our own power. We need God's power to strengthen us, to empower us. And if we think different, we've got it wrong. We've got it wrong. Proverbs 17, it all begins in the mind. And the mind is fed by the heart, by the emotions, the attitudes, the outlooks, the feelings. Look at this principle. Proverbs 17, verse 14. It's a principle here. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. Okay. Therefore, drop the dispute before a quarrel breaks out. Let's have a read in the Amplified Version translation. It is interesting to see sometimes how other people can put these scriptures, adding extra words, but looking at the intent. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, as from a small break in a dam. First it trickles, and then it gushes. Therefore, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out and tempers explode. You know, we have a quarrel with ourselves as well, in our minds. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 24. The point is, don't give an inch. Guard the door of your mind. Don't be ignorant. Hey, you're under attack every day. We read about the designs of the arch enemy, the enemy of God. Could we say he's not our enemy? Should we say, oh, the devil doesn't exist? No, he broadcasts. He's there with attitudes, waiting. And you know, you don't in military terms, you don't attack the strong points. You attack the weaknesses. You attack the soft underbelly. And that's the intention of God, to allow that to happen. Why? So we're strengthened. So our weaknesses are put in joint, not out of joint, and are strengthened. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 24. And going there, let's consider, what are our trials? What are our hardships? What are our difficulties? What are our concerns? What are our troubles? Where are you being pushed? Where am I being pushed? What's happening? Where, you know, understand, know your enemy. What are your buttons? What are my buttons that are pushed? The soft underbelly is where Satan goes to. Obviously, in the Second World War, that's where the term came. The soft underbelly of Europe is where the Allies attacked the enemy. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 24. It says, it's a matter of choice. No one is able to serve two masters. Well, that's a wide-ranging principle. Wide-ranging and very personal, that we need to meditate on and understand and assimilate. For either he will hate the one, this is what's going to happen, he'll hate the one and love the other. You can't love the two. Or he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You know, if we hold on to something else that is not of God, it means we despise God's ways. Isn't that what happened to Judas? Oh, it can't happen to us. Be on guard. And, you know, this is just one application of the principle, of this principle. You cannot serve God and mammon, possessions, stuff, things. That's one application. But the bottom line is that you can't be of two minds. Wherever it applies, it's either God or godly character or something else. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. The point is, we're not able to serve two masters. We're not able to serve two masters. We are not able to serve two masters. It's one or the other. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, for although we walk in the flesh, we do not, now we can go past this word, How deep is it? What is war? What is war? War is desperate. War is life and death. War can be the cessation of life or the continuing of life. We do not war according to the flesh. Well, it's war, all right. Quoting General George S. Patton again, he talked about war as the sting of battle. It's a desperate struggle. And that's the word that's used. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of our own means, not of the flesh. It's not what you see, not what is apparent. No, but mighty through God to the, here's another term that might seem far-fetched. There are strongholds against you. There are strongholds against me, against all of us. Anyone who would call on the name of, on the name of God and seek to live godly, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay. But mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. There are strongholds against us. And if we think they're not, we're immediately at a disadvantage. This is serious. Verse 5, casting down vain imaginations. It's of the mind, of the heart. That's where we are attacked. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is our mandate. Bringing into captivity what? What? Where? Every thought. Well, why do we have to bring into captivity every thought? Well, we're told to. Obviously, this is where the enemy works. This is how we can be destroyed. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. So the battle, the conflagration, the strife, the striving is in the mind. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. That's where we are attacked. We read of the flaming darts of the devil. Flaming darts? A dart that not only enters but then burns. Matthew 5, verse 1. But seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. Why? To get away from the crowds. Why did he go into the mountain? Not many people can go there. He didn't go into the flat, into the mountain, right? In a private place. And when he sat down, okay, this is learning time. His disciples, right? They went with him into the mountain. They came to him. They realized, okay, we're going to learn. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, likewise, is he teaching you and me today? In a sense, if we have an understanding, we are there on the mountain with him to take in the information, the lessons, the instruction that he gives us. And, you know, do we forget basic foundations that are revealed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? There's a lot of instruction there. And, you know, oh, yeah, we know, we've read it, yep. How many times? But there's a lot of danger revealed there. There's a lot of instruction that we need to continually go through so that it is current. Do we forget the basics? That's our mandate, the basics. Let's go to Genesis 32. Let's go to Genesis 32. You know, do we surrender? Do I surrender, I ask? Sometimes we're in a fight. We've got a fight. It's serious. Do we cave? Or do we strive? What do we do? What's it like for you when you have a difficulty? Because our nature is contrary to God's way, our natural nature. We have to fight. We have to strive. Genesis 32. And let's go to verse 6. It's a good example. Good example for us in Jacob. And the messengers, okay, so what happened was that he tricked his brother, okay, Esau. Esau had a small army that was going after Jacob. Jacob the trickster, right? So what's going on here? And the messengers, Genesis 32, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he comes to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Wow. Verse 7. End result? Oh, they're just friends. Well, friends does not cause this reaction. Then Jacob was kind of scared. No. And Jacob was greatly afraid. Not only greatly afraid, he was in distress. Distressed. And he divided the people, and he worked out a strategy. He divided the people with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and he went on with a strategy. So this was Jacob the supplanter, the shyster. He got his brother when he was weak, when he was hungry, starving, came out from hunting, and he says, sell me your birthright, mate, sell me the birthright. So he took his blessings. And there are lessons here in the strivings of Jacob. Okay, Genesis 32, let's go to verse 24. This is what happened. And it's a lesson to us of tenacity, of not letting down, of keeping the fight to the enemy, never, ever surrendering. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Okay, he sent everyone off. He had his strategy. And a man, it was a man, a man, a man. Where did he come? It was a man. A man wrestled there with him until the break of day. Okay, until the break of day. It makes me think of why was Jacob such a good wrestler? He probably thought, well, I'll have to fight my brother one day. And he prepared. But consider this, that he wrestled to the break of day. He wrestled all night. When you and I wrestle with a problem, with a difficulty, with a temptation, a weakness or whatever, do we keep going through a spiritual night? Or do we yield? Right through the night, verse 23, 25, and when the man saw that he did not prevail, you've got to make it obvious. It did not prevail against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh became out of joint as he wrestled with him. Disadvantage. We're put at a disadvantage. Does it mean we stop because we have a disadvantage? No, that's the example. As he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Do we stop? No. I need your strength. I need your help. I need to overcome. I need to be different. I need to be like you. I'm not letting go. It is an expression of determination that we need to have, all of us. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. In other words, shyster, supplanter, trickster. Okay. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Wow. One who strives with God and men and prevails. Given another name. You know, those that overcome are given a new name. We read about it in Revelation. And, you know, there's also a book of remembrance, all these good things. And Jacob asked and said, I pray you, verse 28, I lost my place here. And Jacob asked and said, I pray you, you reveal your name. Oh, no, sorry. My apologies. And he said to him, verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. You have prevailed. And we need to, you and I, with whatever faces us, we need to prevail. And verse 29, Jacob asked and said, I pray you, reveal your name. And he said, why do you seek after my name? And he blessed him there. He blessed him. So who was this man? Who was he? Well, it says that you've striven with God. That should tell us. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. There are also lessons for us with the example of Esau here. Hebrews 12, and if we look at verse 15, again, look at this. Look at how it begins. Looking diligently. That's not a walk in the park. It's determination, determined effort. It's serious. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, let's not go past that one. That's one of those flaming darts. That's one of those communications of the enemy. A root of bitterness springing up. What happens? It troubles you. Okay? Look diligently, it says. And through this you may be defiled. Lest there be, any fornicator. That is spiritual fornication after other gods, physical fornication, you name it. It says fornicator or godless person as Esau. Well, how was he a fornicator and a godless person? Because for one meal he gave up. He was strong. He was a big hairy beast of a person, of a man. But inside he was weak, gutless, who for one meal sold his birthright in the day of adversity. And what does it say? She who faints in the day of adversity, their strength is small indeed. Verse 17, because you also know that afterward, what happens after? When he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. That's not the example that we want. That's not the example you want, not the example I want. And there is a contrasting attitude, outlook, one of striving, not giving in when it's, you know, he was starving. What's the use of this birthright to me? I'm going to die. Well, I'll die. That's it. We need to value the calling, the inheritance above everything else, anything that God gives us. I don't mean any trial, but I mean the blessing that God has for us. We need to prioritize it above all else. And he found no room. He found no room, no room for repentance, although he sought it earnestly with tears. Let's go to Matthew 27. The bottom line, Matthew 27, the bottom line. He's an example. You know, when Satan attacks us, and he's the prince of the power of the air, and we are under attack, whether we like it or not. When he's finished with us, if that's the case, we're no good other than to be thrown on a human junk heap, useless, worthless. He promises empty treasures. He has empty promises. And here's an example, Matthew 27 and verse 3. Now, when Judas, who had betrayed him, all done, he wanted the money. That was good brass. Probably could have bought a house in those days with that money, right? But, you know, that applies to Judas, you know. Does it apply to us? What about we're given £1, an example, we have to increase it. What about the talents that we are given? We have to increase it. We have to increase it. If we have the same, there's no reward. No reward. Take it from him. Take it from her. Okay, so just continuing to read in Matthew 27, verse 3. Now Judas, when he betrayed him, saw that he was condemned. He changed his mind. Okay, got him. Got you, pal. Right? Too late, buddy. It's too late then. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, then he realized it too late. Let's not repent or seek to repent when it's too late. We need to repent now while we're on the journey, while we're on the way. What does he say? He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned and I've betrayed innocent blood. But they said, ha, on the junk heap. What is that to us? See to it yourself. See you later, buddy, sucker. And after throwing down, I don't want it. He had to throw that down. I don't want this anymore. Gnashing, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want this. I don't want this. And after throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he went out and hanged himself. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Never let your guard down. That's the lesson. Never become someone like that. And it's a day-by-day thing. Sufficient is the trouble of the day thereof. A battle a day, every day. Take it a day at a time. It's a cinch by the inch and it's hard by the yard. Your trials, my trials, are serious. We need to, you need to, I need to prevail continually, not to surrender. Never. Remember the example of Jacob as one example. Matthew 7 and verse 13. This is the reality. We don't look to the left. We don't look to the right. We go straight forward. We walk straight. Matthew 7 verse 13, it says, enter in through the narrow gate. It's not the wide way. It's a very specific. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, that leads to destruction, that leads to destruction. It's easy. It's broad. What is that telling us? That to prevail, that to succeed, to earn talents and pounds, it's hard. It wasn't easy for Jacob, one of the example, to wrestle all night, and he was given a new name. And so will you and I be given a new name if we prevail. And as many, it's just, okay, this for the, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction and me, and me, we stop there. Many are those who enter through it. Verse 14, for narrow is the gate and difficult, wrestled through the night. What does a night symbolize? The hardship, the difficulty. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13. And you know, I'll just quote here Matthew 24:25 while we're going to Luke 13. It says, Christ said, I've told you beforehand, right? I foretold this to you about events, and he said, be careful. But aren't we told here as well, right? Likewise here, we're being told. Bear it in mind. Okay? Luke 13 and verse 23. And one said to him, Lord, are those who are being saved a few? Then he said to them, what does he say? Same thing. Strive. Strive with, you know, keep going. No, not keep going. It says strive with your whole being to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek. Many will seek to what? To enter in. And what's going to happen? But shall not be able. Many. You know, is this a reference in a sense to Matthew 25 where there were 10 virgins of all that were called? There were 10 and 50% made it and 50% did not. Five entered, five did not. And they said, open to us too. No, go away. I don't know you. You know, let's look at that. And let's make sure that we make our calling and election successful. Verse 25, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Then he shall answer and say to you, what would it be like to have Christ say to me, I think, to you, put your name there, I do not know you, nor where you're from. Serious business, all right. Which side of the door do you want to be on? I mean, now is the time we need to ask these questions and answer them for ourselves. Simulate, think now. Now you're in the fray, now you're in the fight. Verse 26, and you shall begin to say, oh, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, we never want to hear these words. I do not know you. And I know I'm dwelling on the negative here, but it's a kick in the pants. We need a kick. All of us need a kick in the pants. I do not know you or where you're from. Depart from me, all of you workers of unrighteousness. And what happens? And we know, we can reference this continually, the weeping and the gnashing. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see, they'll be allowed to see. We want to be there, not to see there. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, good example. He's given us a good example. And and that's why he's there. Because he prevailed. He fought all night. He refused to give in. He was lame. He hung on. Is that instruction for you? Is that instruction for me? And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. Let's look at Proverbs 22 for a principle. Proverbs 22. we need to take heed now, today, not tomorrow, today. And as tomorrow becomes today, today, every day, we need to wake up, stay awake, not go to sleep. Proverbs 22. Here's a principle. We've seen the danger. We've seen the trouble. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent one foresees the evil and hides himself. A prudent one foresees the evil and hides herself. But the thoughtless plow ahead and are punished. That's a principle that each of us need to consider and take to heart today, as it is today, every day. It's not an easy path. Let's have a look at Matthew 10. I've got more to go, but I'll finish it off soon. Matthew 10. You know, those that are close to us, those that we love, they are the ones that can be used to confuse us, to deceive us. Matthew 10, verse 34. And the situation can come back again and again and again. Don't think we've done it, we're finished. No, we've overcome it. No, it'll come back. It can come back. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man again at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies, a woman's enemies, same thing, shall be those of her own household. Those close to us. Yeah, Satan, the deceiver, will stop at nothing. You know, those close to us, brothers, sisters, in-laws, cousins, all included, connected blood relatives, double-crossing, no holds barred. That's how you can classify Satan, the deceiver, the enemy of God. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's the instruction. Who do you love first? Where's your preferences? Who do you listen to? And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. And the one who does not take up his cross suffer through the night, even though your hip is out of joint or whatever the equivalent is. Take up his cross, take up her cross, and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't know you. It's not an easy path. It's not a walk in the park. The one who has found his life shall lose it, and the one who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. There's another warning that we need to take heed of today. And the point is we need to encourage one another. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren. Another warning. Lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Take the warning seriously. Don't just coast along. In apostatizing. Who wants to apostatize? 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Take the admonition, take the warning. We don't realize that we can be taken and not be aware of it. In apostatizing from the living God, we're warned. Otherwise, why do we have to beware if it couldn't happen? Verse 13, rather be encouraging one another each day while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we're okay. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. We can say we're okay. No, I'm okay. Well, here's another what we have to be careful. We have to continually examine and think and pray through the day. Seek. Don't take it for granted. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we do not have sin, who can say I'm okay? If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I'll just quote 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. You can just write that down. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. It says, examine. We are to examine. It's an ongoing process. Not to sit down and I'm okay. No. Examine. Day by day. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove. Test your own selves. Don't you of your own selves know that Jesus Christ is in you? Otherwise, you are reprobates. Are you close to God? Do you have his spirit, his strength? Test. And 1 John 1, verse 9. Here's another admonition. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our own sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. We have to look. We have to examine and to cleanse us from all righteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, if we say, I'm okay. We can't say, I'm okay. We might say it one day, but that doesn't mean it applies tomorrow. Right? And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So we need to say or think, what else? Where else? What else can I change? And perhaps it will need occasional fasting and surely daily prayer and meditation and studying God's word. This is part of the examination, the course correction, the self-correction, and the alignment to God. We have to be aligned because our nature's contrary. And 1 John 2 verse 3, and by this, 1 John 2 verse 3, by this standard we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, the commandments, we went through just, we only touched, not even touched the surface of Matthew 5, 6 and 7. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Ooh. We better make sure that we're not liars. Isn't that the thrust of what's being said here? And the truth is not in him. And the truth is not in her. And just quoting one more, 1 John 4 verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, ooh, this person here is a jackass. Why did he, why did she? Do we recognize any jackasses, right? Who have been baptized? Do we recognize? Well, look at this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, you know, even if you say, if you call him a bad name, remember Raker, right? Be liable to the judgment. Okay. He is a liar. You don't love God. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, that's a principle we can't get away from. So I've got more to go, but I'm gonna have to finish it here. And basically go right ahead. I'll finish on Luke 12 and verse 35. We have a very real an unseen enemy. And if we think he's not there, we give him an advantage and ourselves a disadvantage. He's broadcasting. We need to watch. We need to keep close to God on a daily basis. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. We need to be burning alive day by day. And you yourselves be like men, be like women, same thing, who are waiting for their Lord whenever he shall return. This is instruction. This is the admonition, the inspiration that Christ gives us from the wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open to him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. We're going to be watching. Watching what? Watching our own personal spiritual development, our state of mind, what we're thinking, what we're doing, examining, like we've been talking about. Truly I say to you, he will gird. Wow, look at this. Truly. So is this a lie? No. Christ said, truly. I say to you, he will gird himself and will make them sit down and will come and serve them. Wow. Verse 38, and if he comes in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds them watching, blessed. That's what you want. That's where you want to be. Not as one who sleeps, but as one who's awake, strives through the night, even though the hip is out of joint. Blessed are those servants when he finds them watching. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, and he says, Christ says, I come like a thief, he would have watched. Well, we have to watch, we know, all through the night, like the example of Jacob, and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So on that note, watch your house, watch your life, and do not be taken off guard and suffer loss. Beware, you have a real enemy who seeks to take a lot away from you. Do not give him an advantage.